the promise of heaven. Lord, that you would speak to us. Help us to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Might he be our teacher this day, Lord. Might we hear your still small voice. We ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus is ministering into the lives of the disciples and those who have ears to hear what he would say to them about those days in which they found themselves as he was preparing them for his departure. And as you know, Jesus, as he was talking to the disciples many times, had to challenge them because their eyes were on the physical rather than the spiritual. But Jesus is continuing now to have them focused upon both. To understand that they need to minister in the here, but to have their eyes on the hereafter, have their eyes on the heavens. As it says, we're to set our eyes on things above, not on things of the earth. And it's so important for us in these days to realize that that's our call. We talk about it often, but as John tells us that we that have that hope within us are purified. What hope is that? It's the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. It is the certainty of the rapture of the church. And as we look at what's unfolding around us in our world today, we realize that we are very near. There is nothing prophetically that needs to happen in order for us to go to be with the Lord. It only is the dispatch of the Father to say, go and get your bride. And when we hear that call, that trumpet, we will join him in the sky. We will be in that place, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we long for those days. But Jesus is encouraging the hearts of the disciples to know and understand that both are important, both the here and the there. And so he begins this chapter in verse 1, we read, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I suppose in the modern day vernacular, you could say he said to them, hang in there. Hang in there. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep pressing in. It's like running a race. If you've ever been a runner, you know that if you run any kind of long distance at all, there comes a time when you hit the wall. And it's like you feel like you can't go on. Your legs turn to mush and all of that. And it is that time then that you have to reach down deep and you have to gather that last bit of strength to press on, to press beyond that place where you feel like you just can't make it. And it takes a measure of faith. Faith is a precious commodity today as we look around our world. People have lost hope. We see it. We see it in our media. We see it in the culture as a whole. Why is that? Because they've lost the vision for God. They've lost who God is. God has become self. And the loss of heart comes, you see, with a loss of commitment to endure. And so Jesus is encouraging the disciples to pray and not to faint. Proverbs says this, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And I can say that so often I find that to be true in my own life. I run up against those challenges in life and my faith is small, seemingly. My strength is small. And it's then that I have to cry out to the Lord. But prayer is so important. And that's why we've been emphasizing prayer in the body over this last year, year and a half. We're going to enter into a time of prayer and fasting here in about 3 weeks or so. And so want to encourage you to be praying about joining us for that. Gathering downstairs, beginning on a Sunday evening, fasting through to Wednesday night, breaking the fast together, and then entering into the sanctuary for a time of praise and worship. But he says we ought always to pray. In verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she by her continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So a parable. It's not a parable of comparison, but rather a parable of contrast. He's not equating the unjust judge with the God of heaven, but he's saying there's a difference between the two. The unjust judge versus our Heavenly Father. You see, a similar parable when Jesus is talking about the father who will give good gifts to his children. And he says this, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It is a contrast. And so the Lord is giving them this. We need to bring our needs before God, whether they be temporal or eternal. This widow came to this unjust judge and came before him and laid her cares before him. And that's what we need to do with our God, because we don't have to convince him to answer our prayers. We simply need to pray in accordance with his will. And it says, as we pray in accordance with his will, he hears us. I suppose we have to ask ourselves, are we informing God of our problems? Or are we inviting God, if you will, to do his perfect will and work in us? Sometimes I think we're informing God. I find myself informing God about the details of the things that are going on in my life as if he didn't know. But he does know. And so we bring those to him. Because you see, prayer is not to get our will done. Prayer is to get God's will done. His perfect will, his perfect work in us. If we pray anything in accordance with his will, the scripture says he hears us. And that's why I encourage you to pray scripture. Pray the promises that God has given us. And he's given us many. And as we pray those things, we can know that's in accordance with his will. How that unfolds in your life and mine may be different. But the bottom line is he is at work. He is at work developing us, growing us, maturing us, using us for his glory. But so often our prayers limit God, I believe. We know we have a great need. Our bills are due, we're short on cash, and we go before God and say, God, I need $99.72 to pay my bills. Could you provide that? Rather than just say, Father, I would ask that you provide for me what I need. Perhaps he wants to give you more than $99.72. He can do exceeding abundantly more than we can even ask or think. That prayer is a powerful tool. It is a tool in our toolbox that so often is not used until the last resort. Until we've exhausted all of our resources personally. And then as a last resort, we go to God and say, God, could you just help me out here? Rather than beginning there. Which is what God's heart is for us as our Father. He would say, come. And Jesus said it, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to give us rest today because we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus, and he's advocating for you. He's advocating for me right now. God is not reluctant to answer. Know that. Press in. Press on and see what great things God will do. He goes on in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself or with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Twice I fast in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The truth is, the more I think of myself, the less I think of others. And that can be on two levels. The more I think about myself, the less time I have to think about others. If I'm always focused on my needs, my situation, my circumstance, my problems, my challenges, I have a lot less time to think about those around me who perhaps need attention as well. And we need to be those who are not so self-absorbed. One of the things I found in counseling is that in 99.9% of the circumstances, the issue of self is the problem. If you can get people to deal with the issue of self, dying to self, rather than living for self, satisfying self, many of the problems will diminish and disappear. And that's the truth of it. Here we see the example of it, the Pharisee, the righteous one, or so he would say. You know, Paul would describe himself that as that before Christ, concerning the law, perfect from a human perspective, and yet he was totally lost, totally crossways of the God of heaven. And so the publican comes into the synagogue. Publican, by the way, became synonymous in those days with the word sinner. He comes into the synagogue and he realizes his total lack of ability to meet his need. How wretched he is, so much so that it says that he would not even lift his eyes to the heavens, but he simply prayed for mercy. The Pharisee, totally self-satisfied, and we need to guard against that. We need to pray against that. Lord, help me to be of a humble heart. Help me to be in that place, Lord, where I realize that my sufficiency is totally from you. In Psalm 17, verse 15, we read, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's what the Lord wants for you and for me. That heart's desire that we would awake in the likeness of Jesus, and that would be our heart's desire this morning. Realizing that it is a journey of challenge and difficulty as we look at the life of Jesus and all that he went through, and we cry out as the publican did for his mercy. I don't want justice. You've seen that bumper sticker. If you want peace, work for justice. I don't want justice. If I got justice, I would be in sad shape. I'd be a pile of ash. And you probably would be too. We don't want justice. We want mercy. We want God's grace. You know, merciful, the word merciful can also be a word for atoning sacrifice. It's used only in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, speaking of Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see, the price has been paid. And so we go to God, we ask for his mercy, we ask for his grace. And you've heard grace described as unmerited favor, and it is that. It is that, but it's much, much more. I would suggest that, at least in part, that grace is this. It is the strength and the desire to do what is right. As the scripture says, where grace does abound, or where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It is the idea that when we in Christ all of a sudden have this ability to make a decision that will honor and glorify God. Whereas before Christ, we didn't care a whit. It was all about us. And so when Jesus inhabits our lives, when he places his spirit within us, all of a sudden we have that strength and a new desire to do what is right before him. That's the change that takes place. That's the grace that we have received. It's not justice, but it's mercy and grace. And we need to know and understand that. In verse 15, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them in to him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. The beauty of children. It's such a wonderful thing. We love our kids and babies. And even this whole idea of bringing these children to Jesus, in a sense, that's where we get the idea of dedicating our children before the Lord, of bringing our babies to the congregation, before the congregation, and praying over them that they would grow to serve and love and honor the Lord, the dedication of our children. But more than that, we need to realize that our relationship with God needs to be on that level, if you will, a level of simplicity, that we come to God not based on our merits, not based on what we've done or how long we've walked with him, but simply coming to him as a child comes to a father. That's why the scripture calls him Abba, Father. It is so important, that intimate term, that Abba, that daddy relationship with our heavenly Father. You know, children were very comfortable with Jesus. You see it throughout the Gospels. He welcomed them. He would take them and put them on his knee and then use them to teach those around him. And we should have that heart for our kids as well. We should not see them as an intrusion or as a difficulty, but rather welcoming them, bringing them to Jesus when they're young. So important for us to do that. In verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. We know that as the story of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, and he's asking for eternal life, but it's the idea of age-abiding life. It's not just the idea of eternity, living forever, but this quality of life that he's looking for, and he sees it in Jesus. He says, good teacher, which was used to imply sinlessness. He recognized the quality in Jesus, and he comes to him, and Jesus questions the man, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So he's saying either I'm not good, or he's saying I'm God. He's prodding this man. He's provoking him, if you will, to consider more deeply what he's seeing and how it's going to impact his life. This man saw a quality in Jesus' life. And as we look at that, we realize that that can be true of your life and mine as well. Because Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with him, dwells within you. And it is his hands, his feet, his words that come from our mouths, because he's living his life through us. Galatians 2 tells us that. As Paul is saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so what we want to see is people drawn to Christ because they see him in us. That causes them to question, why are you different? What is going on? Whatever you have, I want. And so Jesus touches this man on the horizontal level because he brings out the first table of the Ten Commandments, if you will, those things which have to deal with our temporal relationships, all five of those things. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And this young man was able to say, you know, I've done that, Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't correct him. He didn't challenge him. As a matter of fact, elsewhere it said, Jesus looked on him and he loved him. He had a heart for him. And he says, okay, now let's deal with the real issue. Let's deal with the heart issue. because here's where your problem is. It's in the material realm. I want you to go and I want you to sell all of your stuff, give to the poor and come and follow me, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. You know, as I said earlier, Paul said that he was blameless concerning the law. And so there's only one thing lacking. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I love that verse. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So true. It's been true in our lives, and it will be true in many more lives in the days ahead. He lacked one thing, and it was the greatest command that said, you're to love God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. He pointed to the second tablet of the commandments, that which dealt with the relationship with God. You see, in this young man's case, he had it wired, if you will, in the temporal, in the material realm, but he was missing it in the spiritual realm because God wasn't his God, but material things were his God, as we see. Because it says he went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. Now, the interesting thing is, we don't really know what happened. You know, maybe he walked away and he realized that what Jesus said was true. And he went and he sold all of his stuff, gave away, and came and joined Jesus. We pray that to be the truth. But the other could be true as well. And then Jesus says to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he speaks about going through the eye of a needle. You know, there's lots of explanations for that. People talk about a small gate in the wall of Jerusalem that after the hours, after dark, and they came to the gate, that a camel could get through this, the needle gate, by taking everything off his back and getting on his knees and going through. It was a wonderful picture of entering into a relationship with God, but it's probably not true. Literally, I think Jesus was talking about the eye of a needle and getting a camel through it. Gail Erman says, you could do that, but you got to grind that camel up really small. But then he goes on to, and he gives us hope. That which is impossible with man is totally possible with God. There are people that we know whose hearts are hardened towards the things of God. Our loved ones, our friends, our coworkers, that will even curse the Lord. But in spite of that, God is able to soften the heart, able to give the faith to believe, able to bring them to the foot of the cross. Don't give up. As we started this chapter, men should always pray and not faint. Don't faint. Don't give up in those things with which you are struggling. He goes on to verse 28, and Peter, bless Peter's heart, said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. What we do for the kingdom's sake. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we take everything that we are, everything that we have, and we place it in his hands. He is now number one in our lives. Everything else revolves around him. Family, friends, church, all of that revolves around Jesus. The focus has to be him. And so we ask ourselves the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it because I have a passion or desire for it? Or is it because God has ordained it to be so? That he's given us the strength to do what we do because that's his heart. Are we praying about everything? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I pursuing the job I'm pursuing? Why am I pursuing the relationship that I'm pursuing with another individual? Why am I serving at church? Why am I doing those things? We need to hear God's heart. We need to turn to him. We need to do it for the kingdom's sake, because he says, you will be blessed not only here, but there. And I can tell you, and many of you can bear witness to the reality that you will never outgive God. That when you bow the knee before him and begin to serve with all of your heart, soul, and strength, that he will bless you abundantly. And he does. We will never walk away from service not blessed. Not blessed. And that's why he wants us to make it a priority in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God knows what I need. God knows what you need. We don't have to inform him about that. We simply need to live our lives pursuing him with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and allowing him to give us those things which we desire, which we need. In verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, I go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So Jesus speaks of his humiliation and death, and we'll be, of course, dealing with that in detail here before very long. The disciples were dull of hearing at this point. They didn't get it. Why? Because the Spirit of God had not quickened it to their hearts. If you're reading through the scriptures and you don't understand something you read, take heart. That's true of all of us. But God will quicken to you, to me, those things which we don't understand when the time is right. He will always give us that which we need to carry out the tasks that he has ordained for us to do. You've heard the axiom, where God guides, he provides. And it's true and will always be true. And so we look to him. Understanding comes from God. So pray for understanding. Pray for that understanding. Pray with the psalmist, as we talked about earlier in the service today. Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I may see wonderful truths in your law. God loves those kinds of prayers, and he will do that. Commentaries are great. I love good commentaries. The guys that people have gone before us writing about the insights that the Lord has given them. It's a treasure. But it is not a replacement for personal revelation in our lives. We need to take our Bibles. We need to get before God on our knees or at a table somewhere, just reading through the scripture and asking the Lord to quicken our hearts that we might understand. Some of the greatest people in church history were people that simply meditated, studied, pondered the Word of God and made it their passion over the years. And we need to do the same. There's nothing wrong with using commentators. They're sideboards. They help us to make sure that we're on the right track, because we can't get off track. God has given us those things as checks and balances. The leadership in the church, as you read about it in Ephesians, sideboards, so that we remain on course. That's what the Lord's heart is. So he tells them of this coming event, these events that are happening. I love it with the fact that he ends it with, of course, the resurrection. He doesn't leave them at the cross. And that's a good thing. We want the resurrection. That's our hope. But you see, as they were talking about these things, it ran totally crossways, cross grain of the teachings of the rabbis. Even to today, the rabbis cannot reconcile Messiah, the suffering servant, Messiah ben Joseph, and Messiah ben David, the conquering king. And if you read their writings, they come up with two or more messiahs to deal with this. They don't realize that Messiah is one. Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. And that he came the first time as the suffering servant. Praise the Lord, he's going to come the second time as the conquering king. And we'll be with him. We read about that in Revelation chapter 19. Glory to God. And as we read in verse 35, it came to pass as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the way begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Worthy prayer. And they which went before him rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. A desperate man in need of hope hears of Jesus, and he cries out to Jesus in his time of need. And he was passionate about his need, so much so that he refused to be dissuaded by those around him. Don't be so radical. Don't bother the master. Don't bother Jesus. But he continued to call out, Son of David, the messianic title for Jesus. And Jesus, what does he do? He asks the man to speak out his need. What is your need today? The blind man's need was sight. What is your need today? What is my need today? Guys, we need to speak it out to him because he wants to meet that need. And we cry out to him. Jesus, guys, is the focus of this man's faith. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in the master. That's what's life-changing. I can't gin up enough faith to change anybody's life or my own life. I have to have faith in Jesus. And we see a lot of faith in faith today. And that's sad because it damages a lot of people. Because when the faith in faith doesn't work, then they're told they don't have enough faith or there's sin in their life that they need to deal with or there's a list that goes on. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we need to know and understand that. First and foremost, that is his priority in your life and mine. Because he knows that as we are conformed to the image of Christ, we will do what we were created to do. As we're told in Revelation 4, verse 11, it says, we have been created for his good pleasure. And as we're living out our lives with a passion for Jesus, we will bring the Father pleasure. It will be the natural fruit of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Don't get caught up in faith and faith. Don't get caught up in signs and wonders. Don't get caught up in that stuff. It's damaging. It's not biblical. Are there signs and wonders? Absolutely. Matter of fact, Mark chapter 9 or chapter 16 tells us that. It says, these signs will follow those who believe. All we need to do is follow him with passion and purpose, serve him, and we will see God do miracles in our lives and the lives of those around us. We see it again and again. The greatest of those is salvation. Seeing somebody come from the place of lostness to the place of foundness. I don't know if there's such a word, foundness. But you know what I mean. To see him translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Miracle of miracles. To have a part in that supernatural transaction is amazing. It is life-changing. And I encourage you, learn to share your faith. If you don't know how to share your faith, learn to share your faith. Talk to us. We'll sit down. It's not rocket science. It's a pretty easy track, if you will. It's the word of God that changes lives. And there's lots of tools. But we need to be those like this blind man. Lord Jesus, save me. We need to be like the publican. Just, Lord, have mercy on me. We need to be those who are humbly walking with the Lord, not exalting ourselves, because it says when we do that, he will use us for his glory. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for your call on our lives this morning. For bringing us to this place, Lord, to meet with you and with your people. I thank you, Father, that you have ordained this day since before the foundation of time. I pray, Father, that we will take those things which you have shown each one of us from your word, Lord, and allow them to be planted deeply in our hearts that they might come to fruition and cause the change, Father, that you would desire to see in us. Help us to have an eye on the here and there. Help us to be passionate about the here, Lord, living our lives for you in these days. But help us to remember, Father, that our citizenship is in heaven. And that one day, very soon, we will be there. I pray, Father, that all praise, honor, and glory would be yours as we serve. May the Lord bless you this day. May he fill you with his peace, strength, and hope. May he guide and direct your steps and give you a passion for the ministry to which he has called you. Might you be blessed and might he be glorified. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.